Why don't we go ahead and open in prayer, and then I'm sure others will be joining us here, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I ask that you would continue to give us your guidance and direction. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace in our life. We do ask for your will to be done today. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to kind of continue on the parenting theme here this morning in relationship with that. Just want to kind of backtrack a little bit. A couple weeks ago, I talked about lifestyle discipleship in the home. And we got through all of that material and also included an ABC Bible study guideline for that. And I just think that that's a really important aspect within our lives, is to take God's word and apply it practically. In fact, I think some of my favorite times this past year, it was being in this elder groups on Sunday mornings when we did ABC Bible studies. And I personally find it very encouraging, for instance, to have Ruth Pulliam share her application and have my 10-year-old daughter there hearing that application. I really am appreciative of that integrated approach to discipleship. And I believe it also applies within our homes as well, that these things, I call it like, there's like a positive peer pressure there when we have those dynamics working. And so parents, it really does kind of start off with us as parents, making sure that the Word of God is center in our life, and it's out of our hearts, flows that life that comes from God's Word, that comes through the Holy Spirit, that we're able to make an impact upon our children. If we give them as the flesh, then that's what's going to be reaped out of that sowing. If we sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. There's fruit. If you sow to the flesh, that's what you get. And so, you know, being in the Word of God is very important as part of that discipleship process. And I kind of see the, my perspective, and I kind of live a different life than many of you, but I kind of see life is a battle every day. And I'm entering into the, Satan's the prince of this world, but Christ's kingdom rules and reigns. And God has put his Spirit within me and given me his word. And so, like, every day I'm looking for advancement for God's kingdom, okay? And I kind of see the same thing in raising a family. I have kind of that same warfare perspective, if you will. So, like, for instance, on my day Friday, first couple I met with, the husband had fallen back into some pornography on the cell phone. His wife had caught him. And so we had to work through that issue. You know, she had to work through forgiving him. And he had to work through being transparent and open, you know. And so, it was just a really good time together, because she basically says, you know, hey, I forgive you. I'm not looking for perfection here, which he really needed to hear. But what I'm looking for is honesty and truth and openness and genuine, sincere repentance, you know. So that really spoke to that husband's life, because his whole life had been about performance and never failing. And so he always hid. Whenever he would struggle with some particular sin, he'd always hide it for fear of rejection. And so I felt like, okay, we made progress today, right? We made progress, you know, in their marriage for God's glory. Then the next person comes in. This person is actually living in their place of employment. He's not living at home any longer, and he's involved with this church and leaders there, trying to bring some reconciliation in the family. And this issue, huge issue, came up in his life about what he worships and who he worships. And when he's struggling, who does he go to? Well, he likes to go to watch a movie. You know, that's his little idol that he turns to when he begins to struggle. He's got Netflix. He can watch it anywhere he wants. He can watch it on his phone. He can watch it on his laptop at his office. So that's what he does. He vegs out in movies. Well, I began to talk to him about how that's an idol in his life. And his wife just like, oh boy, here we go, you know. And sure enough, you know, he just really began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he renounced that idol, you know, basically of looking to movies instead of Christ into in his life. So we made some progress, okay? So that's, you know, that's kind of how I see life, okay? Is that we're trying to bring God, you know, and even parenting is progressive sanctification. You know, I never forget when my wife would bring me all these child Bible books. You know, there's the Train Up a Child by the Pearls, right? And there was Growing Kids God's Way by Ezzo, you know. And I'd read these books when our kids were little. And I'd be like, well, it sounds to me like we're trying to figure out how to make the perfect child that gives you a hassle-free life as a parent. And I just was like thinking about this, like sanctification is progressive. And it applies to our kids too. And so, you know, I think that that's important to understand that this is a process. And but the key is that we're engaged in the battle and that you're looking for progression and growth in our own lives as individuals, as parents, and then in our children's lives, that they are growing in addressing whatever issues that need to be addressed in their life. So, I mean, there's a lot I could say on that particular issue. One of the keys that, you know, passages in my own life was really just kind of becoming aware to a greater degree of the teaching in Deuteronomy 6. So I included that here in my notes today. And I also really kind of stuck my neck out. And you can really get an open door. You can criticize me and challenge me, keep me accountable. But I also put in these notes something that I wrote with some of Suzette's help about 5 or 6 years ago, which is basically our philosophy and child training plan for the Pacone family. Okay, so I actually copied and pasted it and put it in these notes. I wrote this about 5 years ago, something like that, 6 years ago, as God was really beginning to really help me to understand Deuteronomy 6. So this would be kind of like an application of that, if you would, and just kind of how God has kind of led us in kind of coming alongside our kids. And so I wanted to go over some of that. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I mean, when you teach on this stuff, you usually end up sharing the applications and the scriptures that have been most meaningful to you, right? So that's kind of where you're at, right? And so I figured I would just throw it out there, and we'll go over some of that. But let's look at Deuteronomy 6. And basically got 12 points here out of this passage. And I'm not going to read it all just for the sake of time, but I do have a lot of the text of the passage included here, and we'll just kind of review that one by one. Verse 1, it talks about God teaching us through his law, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. And here, you know, Moses is giving to the heads of the 12 tribes, he's getting preparation to enter in the promised land. And the key to foundation of any society is the family. And so this is really beginning to lay the groundwork for God's people. And God, bottom line, we need his law. He teaches us through his law. The law is the schoolmaster who brings us to Christ. The law is going to be what's going to bring your children to Christ. We need God's law. We need to understand that it's his way, because we can come up with all sorts of reasoning in our own human minds and lean on our own understanding and take pride in our own wisdom. But what does God's word say has to be the bottom line. And so he begins to lay some things out here that God is commanding. And the purpose is that we and future generations would fear God, keep his commands, and live long. Verse 2 says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments. And I really do believe with all my heart that multi-generational thinking creates right thinking. If you don't think multi-generationally, you're going to have a very narrow perspective of life, of Scripture. And I see this applying and even in the counseling that I do. For instance, my last client on Friday, he grew up in a very religious home. There was really no life. It was very legalistic. God has really brought some healing to him. He's been completely set free from a major sexual addiction in his life. And he's growing in his faith. But he has to deal with this whole issue of who God is, because the God and the Jesus that was presented to him growing up was a false Jesus. It was a false God. But he's been growing these last couple of years to find out, okay, who really is God? Because his theology has really been messed up. And so he's rooting out these issues in his life and in his thinking. And so, he's really beginning to understand who God is. And that's very, very important. And what's really neat about it is his son, okay, who's like 27, he's going through the same process. In fact, they're starting to check out some of the same teachers and just kind of going right along with the things that I'm helping him learn. And I said to him, I says, I know you've been struggling here lately because you're having a hard time finding a church because they live in rural Illinois. There's not a whole lot of churches in rural Illinois, let me tell you. And so, especially Bible ones. And so he's really struggling with that. But what's really neat, I share with him, I says, can't you see what God's doing, though? He's not only just working in your life to strip you of all that religious junk and false teaching, but he's also doing it in your son. He's like, I never saw that. I never thought of that before. See, that whole multi-generational perspective, he didn't have understanding of that. But once he did, he was like, oh, wow, I see the bigger picture. And I see a bigger picture of what God is doing. See, so it's a real blessing when we do that. The third point here is that successive generations would maintain obedience to God's law and be blessed, or to be careful to do God's law, to be obedient to God's word. We and future generations, number four, that we and future generations would love the Lord with all of our hearts. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And this is just so important, obviously, because there's so many different things that can creep in our lives that our hearts can turn towards more than God. Not to say, there are going to be things in this world that we're going to love. I love my vacation this summer, all right? But I don't love it more than Jesus. I don't love it more than God. And so we have to really understand that Christ has to have our hearts, and that is something that we are passing down to our children. Number five, God's word would be on our hearts, and I really see this as just, we need to have God's law. It shall be on your heart. It means that it should be something that we're meditating on, we're thinking of, where memorization helps with that. That the words that God is sharing, they shall be on your heart. It should be important to you. And then number six principle on this passage, fathers would diligently teach their children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And, somebody mentioned to me last week after I got done teaching about what does it mean to have your child's heart, And I've kind of, I've thought about that too, I don't believe it means that as they get older, they do everything that I want them to do. Okay? I see it more as being a godly influence and coming alongside them and being a person of Christian influence in their life as they get older. And so the foundational years, I really believe, are those first 12 or 13 years before puberty. Because after somebody goes through puberty, a lot changes. Okay, because in those first 12 or 13 years or so, you're really developing your individual identity. And that's greatly going to be shaped by the relationships that you have with people that are closest to you, i.e. parents or grandparents. And so you're building a place of belonging, a place of love, a place of unconditional love. You're building a place of receiving the truth in love. And so having that relationship with them where you are influencing them with the Word of God is extremely powerful time. It's a very important time. Because, see, after they go through puberty, that's time, God's, and I really believe this is God's design, for more of a group identity. Okay? And so, you know, that's why, you know, when kids are growing up, they need toys to play with, right? They're pretty content with that. And then they get to a certain place of maturity, go through puberty. Toys don't get it like they used to, right? They need activities. You know, they want to be doing things. They want to be involved with teams. They want to, you know, they have this, they develop a group identity. And the key with that, and that's where peer pressure and peer influence is going to come in. And so having that relationship with your kids to still influence them when they begin to branch out into developing a group identity is critical. It's critical. See? And so that's why if you don't really have that, once they flip over and become teens, it's almost, I hate to say it, but it's almost too late. Because you, as your parents, need to be the godly influence and godly counselor in their life. You know, not some friend on Facebook. You know? And so it's and there's a lot of struggle that takes place in some of these situations. Some of it's just because of the sin nature. You know, it's not like this is all going to be peachy keen and, you know, everything's going to work out fine. We need God's grace. And like I said last week, we need God's grace to work in the hearts of our children's lives. Because you can try to do everything right, but unless God's grace is working there, what is it going to bring? We can't do it in our own strength. And so developing this relationship, as I believe it's talking about here in Deuteronomy 6, is very, very, very critical. That we should have a close relationship with our children. That's another principle I see here in verse 7. Imparting to them God's word. Principle 8, God's word would be at the center of all our daily activity. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. God's word does need to be the center of our life in daily activity. And those of you that have, for some reason, have to send your children to public school, you're going to have a greater battle with that, you know. You're going to have to try to understand, okay, how am I going to do this, you know? And it's going to be time consuming, but it's something that you have to do to keep that focus on God's word as being the center of your life. 9, God's grace, blessing, and provision would be on our lives. With great and good cities that you did not build and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And just, you know, God wants to bless us. Okay, he really does. And so the focus here is on the goodness of his grace. Not so much that we have these things, like houses and cisterns and all this, but that God's hand, he wants to be upon us. His grace wants to be in our lives. And we are so blessed, aren't we? I mean, if we really think about it, God's grace is so abundant in all of our lives in many ways as we take the time to understand it. But this is part of God's plan. And then principle 10 here in Deuteronomy 6 is that we're not to follow after false gods. A lot of times when people teach on Deuteronomy 6 with the family, they kind of stop, you know, after a portion here of Deuteronomy 6. But very important to understand false gods and idolatry. And this is something that our children needs to understand. They need to understand that there are gods out there. You know, there is this demonic realm of worship that is trying to pull them into worship in our culture today. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the peoples that are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. And so even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. And there has to be a difference between us as Christians and us professing to be Christians and the world. There has to be a difference. And there has to be some separation. A lot of times we've seen that many focus on external things, and that is, there's definitely applications to that. But it really starts within our hearts. And what is our heart worship? What is our heart love? Is the Word of God on our hearts, as it says here in Deuteronomy 6? Are we fearing God in our hearts? See? And so in many ways, it should be the fruit of our testimony and fruit of what God is doing in our life should be a distinguishing thing from this world, that we are not following after the same gods and worshiping the things of this world. And then principle 11 here, we are to remove the enemies of God from our lives. Here in this passage, verse 19, thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. And, you know, even Satan can come as an angel of light, but he's still an enemy. And so we have to be very cautious and very careful about those things that try to intrude upon our lives that can bring destruction. And what are those enemies that are trying to bring destruction to our families? See, and I would say one of the great enemies. I mean, you could look at marital discord. You know, to me, that's an enemy of marital harmony. And so, what are the enemies of marital discord, or family or marital harmony? What are some of the enemies? Bitterness, sexual sin. You know, and so if we're not addressing those issues, then we're going to have marital discord. And then that's going to be and become an enemy to our family. See? And then principle 12 here, we're to share with our children the mighty works of God in history. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules of our Lord our God has commanded you? See? You shall say to your son. You shall say to your son. And so we should have a testimony to be sharing generationally. I know James is really big on that, too. I've picked up on that. And just sharing stories. It's a very powerful thing. It's a bonding thing, really. Telling stories, you know, that's why we love doing read-alouds in our home. You know, it's a very bonding thing. I mean, my wife will do a read-aloud at our home, and even Gabrielle, who's not here today because she's sick, but even at 17 years old, she will run down the stairs if my wife's starting a book that she's really interested in reading out loud. My daughter's going to be there. She don't want to miss it. Okay? And because it's a bonding thing, see? Even telling stories, you know, at the dinner table, you know, sharing things, you know, of the past, things that you've done. It's a very, very important time. Sure.
Amen to that. When Brad was 17 and 18 and 19, we would read in the car together. It started when he was about probably 12. And he would read to me. And then when he got to be about 17 and switched, I would read to him in the car.
Yeah.
In other words, he wanted to drive, but he wanted to hear it.
Right.
And I think that was both giving Brad a love for reading,
yeah,
but also cementing our time. We would sometimes read for 6 hours in the car.
Wow.
And it's a great time because I would take him on trips and we'd read all the way there and we'd read all the way back. And coming up with good books for him became a great challenge.
Yeah.
Adventure stories.
Yeah.
And stuff like that.
Yeah.
But I really that was so taking that time of basically being there in the car.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I was reading, right now I'm reading Hannah Cole, my daughter back, just gonna, I'm going to embarrass her here, but she's written a novel, and it's like a children's like story with some history in it, and she's done really good on it. She's been working on it now for a few years and just keeps improving it, but I was reading it out loud. They want me to I'm reading a chapter or two out loud to our kids of what she wrote, and kind of critiquing it a little bit, not a whole lot to critique there, because she did a really good job on it, but she actually had me almost crying one chapter a couple weeks ago. I was like, man, you really get those emotions in here, you know? It's pretty funny. And then, so this next section here is really, really just kind of, this is kind of, you know, and it's still under construction, but this is just kind of really, as I really sat down and thought through this, you know, how do we apply Deuteronomy 16 in our family, in our life? This is pretty much what I came up with. So, and, you know, there's always room for improvement, but obviously, and this is the mission statement that I think I shared this last week that we kind of came up with one day. We were driving back from Florida on vacation during the holidays and just wanted to really make it clear. What, you know, what's our mission here as parents, you know? And it's, we're called by the Lord to train and equip our children to fulfill their God-given life purpose. Bottom line. That's it. Whatever that is. And, you know, and so by God's grace, we will do this by making Jesus Christ the Lord of our home and family. Two, biblical principles and teaching is the final authority in our lives for faith and practice. Three, maintaining oneness in our marriage by submitting to one another as we submit ourselves to Christ. This will help our children to be secure and develop a positive attitude towards marriage. Four, accepting the God-given responsibility of discipling our children. We will do this through Bible reading, Bible study, scripture memorization and meditation, times of prayer, family worship, and by our own example. Five, praying for our children's salvation, wisdom on how to prepare them for the kingdom, for their kingdom life purpose and life partner. Six, heart-focused, grace-based discipleship lifestyle with our children. We will do this through enjoying our children as an individual. And then parentheses, they all need to feel the beloved son or daughter experience. They all need to feel valued. They're created in the image of God. Each one of them needs to feel valued by loving them unconditionally, especially when they fail. That's really where that's tested. Meeting their spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. And being in tune with those things. Praising the unique characteristics of who they are, spiritual gifts, passions, godly character traits, etc. Understand them when they're having emotional difficulties and helping them return to joy. Being a counselor, I get a lot of practice of doing this in the office. And I do this with my kids, you know. I help them process through things, talk through things. Suzette does too, but and sometimes, like, you know, when our kids were little, I'd give them multiple choices. You know, they'd be upset about something, and I'd say, okay, now, are you sad? Are you fearful? You know, what? And I give them multiple choice, you know. And I can remember when we got a dog, which turned out to be a complete disaster, but I remember we got a dog, and it was a puppy, really cute, yellow lab, and really cute when he's in the cage. But Hanako was just scared to death of this dog, you know, and so, you know, it had the little, you know, it was teething and had sharp little puppy teeth, you know, and all that. And so she would, like, never come downstairs, you know. And then Abigail, whenever the dog was out, she'd go on top of our dining room table and sit, you know. And she, and she'd eat, you know, she'd do everything up there, you know. And so it was quite a problem. So, but one day I walked upstairs and I was like looking for Hannah, because Hannah just loves dogs, but I couldn't understand why she was always afraid, you know. And so I go up there and I says, well, Hannah, I says, what's wrong, you know? I said, you know, and she's crying, you know. And I'm like, so are you afraid of Braveheart? That was our dog's name, Braveheart. I said, so are you afraid of Braveheart? And she goes, no, I'm ashamed of myself for being afraid. And so I had to walk her through that, you know, walk her through that shame and then help her to understand she doesn't need to be afraid, and kind of gradually got her, you know, work through that, you know. And so to her, that was a big deal, you know, no question about it. So it can be that to, you know, being bullied or people, you know, reject you for some reason. I mean, there's a lot of different emotional difficulties kids can have. Motivate our children with a loving attitude, encouraging their faith, bringing hope, reverence for God, and appealing to their conscience and discipline. And your conscience, the conscience of our children, is such a key thing. That's number one. Your conscience is a function of your spirit. And And so that's really key in monitoring your children in a spiritual realm. And what I mean by that is that your conscience is kind of like a gift that God gives us to self-govern ourselves, to regulate ourselves, to begin to teach us what sin is, to begin to teach us what the truth is, because our spirit will bear witness of the truth, right? And that's and that's a function of your spirit. And our goal for our kids, right, is not to be able to tell them what they should and shouldn't do the rest of their life, right? Right? Okay, good. So our goal is that they would be able to discern between what's good and evil for themselves. And your conscience is key to that. And so that's why, you know, we don't want them to be overwhelmed with shame and guilt, but we want them to be able to understand what conviction and begin to discern. So when we would discipline our children, we still do discipline them some, but we appeal to their conscience as to not in a shameful way, but just trying to understand what is this what God would want for you? Was this right behavior? What is it that you do? They had to take personal responsibility for themselves in their actions or their words or, you know, whatever it is that we're disciplining or correcting. So the conscience is just a very, very important thing. Instead of fear tactics, anger, shame, condemnation, those things don't work. Okay. And like I said last week, it's really a heart deal, you know. And this is part of that function within the conscience versus shame, fear, and guilt and anger. Teach them God's law and their constant need for Christ and God's grace in their lives. And that's all part of discipline, you know. I mean, every time that our kids would sin in some way, and we came down hard on what I call the sins of Satan, all right, which were things like lying. Satan's a liar. Satan's rebellious, okay, right? Satan wants to kill, so acts of violence, okay, like punching and hitting, all right? Those things we came down real hard on, okay? So, like, that was corporal punishment territory, okay? And so, you know, and they had to really understand the severity of those things, okay? And so part of really disciplining with them is you've got to communicate heart to heart. So, like, if you're coming off, like, really angry, and unfortunately, a lot of parenting's done to make the parent feel better as opposed to the child feel better in the end. And what I mean by feeling better at the end, and the point that there has been repentance, and that they've begin to truly repent in their heart to acknowledge, okay, I was wrong, and this is the right behavior. That's what I mean by feeling right, okay, or feeling better. And so there has to be a heart-to-heart communication with your kid. And so eye contact is very important. Whenever you're talking to your children, you're trying to teach them something, you're trying to discipline them, eye-to-eye contact, very important. Appealing to their conscience, very important. Bringing them to a place of submission to God's law and showing their need for Christ, you know. And every time, you know, there'd be an act of rebellion that I'd discipline, or an act of lying that I'd discipline, or act of violence, you know, or name-calling. Satan's the accuser of the brethren, too, right? So any of those types of things, you know, those things we dealt with, you know. I mean, and so those things that we dealt with, they begin to understand their need for Christ, okay? I always, and that's something I guess I learned from Ted Tripp that I think is just awesome, is bringing Christ into the discipline. And I also had some notes last week, you know, do not discipline in anger, your fleshly anger, because that just won't produce anything that's going to be fruitful. Now, you may get angry, you know, and that could be God motivating you to do something, okay? And I'm not saying that, because, you know, when you begin to rebel against your parents, you know, there's something within a parent that's going to rise up, okay? But you don't want to lash out in that frustration or anger that you're feeling. You have to really maybe calm down a little bit and then begin to address that issue that needs to be disciplined. Teach them God's law. Teach them about godly character through our own example, scripture, reading good books, historical leaders, examples in our current day. Enjoy being together as a family. Glad to be together, being glad to be with them and what brings them joy. Teaching and training them in their gender-specific biblical roles. And this is more of the, like, you know, birth to like age 12 or 13 type framework, if you would. And so now getting into training them to be self-governing, and this can start even before, you know, 12 or 13. But the principle here of self-government is ruling from the heart of the individual. And so we want them, again, conscience is very important with this. We'll do this through helping our children to communicate their needs by allowing them to feel comfortable sharing what they think and feel about things in life. They've got to be able to feel comfortable enough to talk and share what's going on in their heart. It's critical. Because once they begin to shut down and are unable to really talk about things, it's going to be really hard as they get older. So actually, this is something that's important even as a child, but they kind of build on. And then you want to help them evaluate the consequences of their behavior and really learn what brings satisfaction. And so there is a sowing and reaping, you know. And, you know, so like when Ashley was little and, you know, she was, let's say, 9 or 10 or whatever, you know, and she got birthday money. I gave her some options on how to spend that birthday money. You know, I didn't tell her how to spend her birthday money. Okay. And when she was 6, I kind of did, because she'd just buy all candy with it. Okay. But, you know, when she's 9 or 10 or 11, you know, now that she's starting to think, well, I kind of like some hair bows, you know. And, well, maybe I could buy a new dress for my doll, or maybe I could buy candy. Okay. And so I'd kind of let her, and we'd maybe spend an hour at Walmart, but try to figure it out. But I want her to, you know, because, okay, I'm going to buy this. But, and then, you know, then a week later she says, boy, I wish I wouldn't have bought this doll dress and candy. I wish I would have bought those hair bows. You know, can you buy me those hair bows? No, honey, I'm not going to buy you those hair bows because we don't have the money right now, you know. And try to get them to think through some things, little things, you know, not big things, and giving them options and helping them understand, okay, if you do this, this is the consequence. If you do this, this is the consequence, that type of thing, okay. Encourage them to do difficult tasks they do not feel like doing. This is huge, especially for boys. It's important to have realistic expectations of what your kids can do, but they have to be pushed to do what's uncomfortable to them. They have to, especially boys. I really like, Doug Wilson's book on boys is really good. One of the things that, I just have kind of, my own life, because I didn't have a father, and I was kind of babied by my mother, I had to grow and learn that really excuses, when I make excuses, they make me feel better about things that I really shouldn't, okay? And one of the most dangerous things that a mother can do for their son is give their son an out and let them make excuses to not do hard things. You know, well, he's not feeling quite good today, or, you know, the mom begins to feel, and Doug Wilson kind of covers that in his book, but it's really important, you know, for our kids to be pushed to do things that they don't feel, you know, they may not feel like they have quite the strength, you know, they may not feel like they have quite the time or quite the understanding, but you got to help them, you know, push them into it, you come alongside them, you know, like we put this, built this patio a couple years ago in our backyard. It's nothing real major. It's kind of small deal. I was like, our whole family's going to do this. You know, my neighbor wanted to help, but I knew if he helped, he'd be going too fast. And little Abigail, you know, she's about 8 years old. Little Abigail took those bricks and she put them in the wheelbarrow with her brother, and they wheeled those back and forth. Okay. Took them about 8 hours, 10 hours, you know. And it was hot, you know. But that was something. They could do it, but it pushed them. They sweat. They got hot. I treated them. They got some soda pop. Got them some ice cream later, okay. But we all needed to work hard, see. to process. And so it's just things like that, you know. Like, for instance, you know, your 3-year-old, 4-year-old, you know, they can empty some garbage cans in your home. Okay? It's not a sin. You know, it's not child abuse either. Okay? And so, you know, but that could, for them, that could be the hard task. You know, but if you train them how to do it, I can guarantee you actually at that age, they're going to want to do it. You know, just give them a few years. And, you know, and that's what happens when parents wait till their kids get older and they're, okay, we now need to take some responsibility. It's kind of humorous in our neighborhood because once my back got really bad several years ago, I couldn't cut the grass anymore, hardly. And so my two oldest girls had to take over, you know, and they did. And then I said, well, if you're going to do something that's my responsibility, I'm going to pay you for it. So that's how we work allowance. But, you know, so here my kids, you know, have been cutting our grass. And we've got a fairly decent-sized backyard and a lot of grass. But our neighbors are all out there cutting their grass, and our kids are all sitting in their air conditioning, you know. It's pretty funny. So then this one neighbor, and finally their boy turns to be about 12 or 13, and they want to get him out there cutting the grass this summer. And he didn't want to do it. You know, he'd do a couple strips, and he's like, I'm tired, I'm hot, I'm out of here, you know. And meanwhile, you know, here's, you know, hot or cold out there, you know, for the last 2 or 3 summers, you know, some girl about 12 years old, you know, and Nathaniel's out there, you know, at 10 cutting the grass, you know. And so, you know, I mean, it's just, we live in a culture today that just really almost wants to babyfy children, okay? You get my point? And we have to be very careful not to do that. It's not really good for them. So they learn good work habits that way, and that's important. Provide opportunities and tools to develop their unique talents and interests. Guide them in discovering the unique characteristics of their new heart in Christ. Yes?
Task or something that
it's a discipline almost.
Like that,
yeah.
The middle of that book, the Harris Brothers Do Hard Things.
Yeah.
Which is, it seems like I don't
they're trying to address that issue.
I think all the other adults in the room have overcame that at 18 or 22, but for me, that's a lifelong challenge, just to keep doing hard things.
Yeah.
Running, you know, I guess a lot of places get harder to get older too.
Yeah. That Harris book is trying to address this issue, I think, with young people today. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. Provide opportunities and tools to develop unique talents and interests, whatever that might be. You know, for us, for Ashley, it's been a decent sewing machine. You know, God's blessed us with the serger. You know, different things that she needs to develop her interests, her talents. You know. So for Christmas, what do we buy her? We buy her books, you know, that are on sewing or pattern design or, you know, whatever. You know, and these books are expensive, you know. But that's part of what you're trying to do. You're focusing in on that. Educate our children regarding God's redemption plan through history, through Israel, New Testament church, Reformation, America, our own family. So redemptive history, you know, that's very important. Train them in the biblical worldview versus humanistic philosophies. Provide opportunities to participate in life-giving group activities. And this is key for teenagers, because not every group activity by a teenager is life-giving. Okay, going to the mall and shaping your identity by the world is not a life-giving group activity. Right? And this is really the key aspect when it comes to body life, church life. Is having activities that kids can do as a group that's life-giving. See? And self-sacrifice and sacrificial giving is really key here. And living for something bigger than who you are, you know, is really important. Encourage them in difficult times. As teenagers, they need to remain hopeful and have a vision for something bigger than themselves. And so, you know, trying to have them begin to think big, you know, So that's like, you know, when I began to see Hanukkah's gift for writing, and she likes writing fiction, you know, but historical fiction type stuff. You know, I just encourage that, you know. So she's reworked this story so many, and it's really good, you know. And so, you know, that's something bigger than herself, you know. And then she's entering different writing contests and different things, you know. That's important, and that could be part of her life purpose, God's call on her life. Provide a positive environment and activities where life-giving peers can bond. Projects and activities that build into life purpose, interests, and gifting are priority. And so what I mean by that is that there has to be a positive environment for young people and activities where life-giving peers, not every peer is life-giving. See? And we've been blessed to have some older girls in this church come alongside, spend time with our daughters, take them places, do things with them, okay, group activities. That is life-giving. Participating and serving elderly or doing something where those things and that fit in their life purpose, that has to take priority. There's so many good things that you can get your kids involved in. But you have to think, okay, what's this going to matter 10 years from now? What's this going to matter 15 years from now, 20 years from now? How does this fit in the big picture? Or are we spending all this time, all this money, all this effort for something that once they get to turn 17, 18, it's done with? Or maybe there's some character development that's a part of this that's going to take them further, you know. And maybe not necessarily, you know, it might be something like sports, for instance. Sports is a good thing. If you overdo it and you're not focusing on other areas, then it's going to become out of balance. But yet sports can build team character development, you know, things like that. Yeah, Rich?
I agree, sports can, but oftentimes sports is really about me anyway.
Yeah.
And most parents have to make a decision about whether I'm going to let my son be a great soccer player or whether he's going to invest in the kingdom of God. And we did with Brad, you know.
Yeah.
We did with Kim. They had to make that decision at a certain point. And that's why when we took Brad to Echo, his whole soul lit up.
Yeah.
I think that was a turning point for Brad where he began to see his investment in the kingdom of God. Because it was hard. There were fire ants. There was heat. There were sleepless nights, swatting mosquitoes. But I think that at 12, that became a real turning point.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, you do have to figure out, you know, what's priority. Because there's a lot of opportunities out there. I mean, there's more opportunities. I mean, when I was in high school, I played one sport per season. I did one activity after school. I played football. Some in this fall for a couple of years. Played baseball pretty much every year in the spring. But I didn't have like two things. I mean, it was just baseball and that was it. You know, it wasn't baseball plus this, and this, and this. And you know, in our culture today, it's just kind of like, where do you draw the line? You know, and I think you have to exercise great wisdom in that particular issue. You know, so yeah, good point. I agree. Teach them how their behavior impacts others in history. That's important as they're growing up to understand that what God is doing in their life and in their hearts and their character or lack of character impacts other people and sets a tone for what God is wanting to do in their life. Provide opportunities for them to be involved in important community tasks, sacrificially serving others and evangelism. Enjoying being together with other families. Okay? That's part of the group identity, too, is being glad to be together with other families and bonding that way. Teaching them key biblical concepts of self-government, God's sovereignty, which is the lordship of Christ, God's diversity, which is individuality of and from God, Christ's law of liberty, which is internal government of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. Christ's image, the character of Christ, their new heart in Christ, identity in Christ, Christian discipleship or growth in Christ, you know. And discipleship is a life, just like you were referring here a minute ago, Russ, it's a lifelong process, you know. I mean, even building character, and then Christian discipleship, responsibility in Christ, and Christian covenant unity in Christ. 9, we are committed to learn as a family. We will do this by enjoying the learning process. Learning will be enjoyable if it is used in fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. So if it has purpose, then it's enjoyable. If it doesn't have purpose, it's not enjoyable. So you have to make that connection, okay, to say, okay, I'm learning for a purpose. And ultimately, this purpose is what God wants for me, okay? So like for instance, God's call of ministry on my life to help hurting people, okay? Well, you know, Suzette's getting more involved now. She's sat in this last week for, 4 hours of counseling she sat in with me, okay? My daughter is, you know, my second oldest daughter is getting more involved. She's more interested, okay? So that's part of us sharing what God's doing. But we're all learning, you know? We're all still learning. We're all still growing. We as parents set an example of being a lifelong learner. Learning is a lifestyle. We will apply a biblical worldview and incorporate learning into every aspect of life. We will learn from our tests, trials, training for our life purpose, relational conflicts, home life, and community. By applying the 4 R's to our learning process, research, reason, relate, record, and that's just something that we've learned from the principal approach. That's been very helpful to get our kids to begin to kind of think through, you know, the importance of research, the importance of reasoning through what's the truth, what's the lie, and then relating it to life and how does this apply, and then recording it, writing it down, doing an essay. They get practice in Russ's class. These 4 R's, okay? Family learning activities and trips, read aloud times together, and then the use of learning tools, which we kind of see primary sources, reading good books, electronic media, Webster's 1828 dictionary, computer, etc. All right. Well, Pastor Rich, you want to close us in prayer?
Father, we've come to this subject realizing more and more our own faults and failings. Lord, realizing our great needs. For few here, if any, say, I will do well. Father, we thank you for your grace that is sufficient both to forgive and also to restructure our lives. Cause us not to grow weary in doing well. Lord, knowing in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So, Heavenly Father, help us as your parents, grandparents, even boys and girls, to realize the great value of you, the eternal things for our family. Lord, that we would be those who would speak of you when we sit in the house and we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up, that we bind these truths of God on our hands and in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would give us great grace as we ponder these weeks eternal truths, that we would live them out now according to your grace and glory.